This morning's passage comes from the first book of John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. It may be found on page 238 of the New Testament section of your Pew Bible, and on page 1452 of the Children's Bible. 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The word of the Lord.
We are continuing this Sunday a series in 1 John and taking a look at this small little book as an opportunity for us to really, I think, kind of get a sense of from one of the gospel writers, from John himself, sort of what is a reflection of his life. As he looks back and sees what was essential, what was really sort of core to what he had learned and what he had experienced in Jesus Christ, we come to see in this text a very clear sense of what is most essential and what is most important for the Christian life. So let us pray together as we come to this power-packed book. Lord, we come before this particular text this morning, and we come before you, a God who is light, in whom there is no darkness. What a profound and powerful statement. Simple enough for the youngest among us to understand, a light revealing, making known, and yet also profound enough to keep us thinking and acting and pondering for the rest of our lives. We pray this morning that you would illumine our hearts and our minds and our lives by the light of your living word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have here, as I mentioned, a very unique book. Here, the author of the Gospel of John, one who walked with Jesus, one who knew Jesus, one who knew him, in fact, intimately, we are told, now writes later on in his life, having sought to live all that he had heard and seen and touched, we are told, having sought to live that message, now here is his perspective from the vantage point of many years, many efforts and attempts to seek to live that out in the real world. And so we get a sort of a distillate of what is sort of essential, the fruit of many years' reflection and practice. And the lasting impression after reading these letters through and through, what you see most fully and most clearly, what predominantly sort of jumps off of the page, is the grandeur and the centrality of God. There really is hardly a verse throughout John's letter here that doesn't sort of speak or name some aspect of the Trinity in one form or another, some expression or action of God in one sense or another, that here in every verse and on every page, the predominant sentiment, the driving aim, is to recognize the majesty, the grandeur, and the goodness, the love of God. And so in his old age, John is more intoxicated with the goodness of God than ever before. And he has sought to live a God-saturated life. And that is the invitation of this book. to live with that sort of perspective and view in all that we do, in all that we say. He opens the book by saying the message we heard, the message we saw, the message we touched, the message that is the word of life, the message that is our fellowship, the message that is our joy. And if you've been waiting to find out what is that message, the next sense is the message that we proclaim. Well, that message is God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. There is no darkness, none. It's sort of a double negative to drive home that force that God is light. He could, we might imagine, sort of compile in this book a list of God's names, all 192 of them. He could sort of list all the metaphorical ways and expressions of how God shows up in Scripture, nearly 152 of them. But what he simply says, the summary of all of that, all of those names, all of those pictures, all of those expressions, can be put simply, God is light. That is the direction of our lives as well. As Christians, to live in that light. Certainly next door to a university that has as its own motto, let there be light, we can relate to that sense, that sort of aspiration in that vision, let there be light, a desire to know and to extend the bounds of knowledge as far as possible, inspiration for life and for learning for generations of men and women. This pursuit of higher learning, of the extension of knowledge, knowing and doing and living, seeking genuine good in the world. And yet for John, what we find is not just sort of a vague sense, a motto that's out there, but a motto that is grounded in the person, the revelation of God himself, the linchpin of that truth, of that affirmation, of any quest or aim or ambition for goodness is not in some sort of abstract sense or pursuit of knowledge, but is grounded in God and God's character alone. As revealed in, John tells us, the word of life. We have, I think, grown a little bit suspicious, particularly around this topic of sort of moral knowledge or character formation. And so often we sort of move around that somewhat tentatively, and yet here is a declaration and an affirmation that moral knowledge is real, that the good is something substantive. And if we want to know what it is, if we want to seek to live in light of that goodness, then the quest, the pursuit, what we need to know, what we ought to drive ourselves toward a deeper knowledge and awareness of is the character of God. This is, of course, a summary also of how we have seen God reveal himself in Jesus Christ, which he says, I am the light of the world. And we might wonder, what does that really mean? It sounds sort of awfully sort of nebulous. I am the light of the world. Throughout Scripture, we get sort of a sense of what that means. Whenever Scripture speaks of light, it speaks of it in one of two ways. Often, it speaks of it as knowledge, something that can really be known or ascertained in the world. Light is truth, and darkness is ignorance or error. That there is a God who has, in fact, revealed himself, that there is real and genuine knowledge about God that can be had because God has made it possible. He has revealed himself, and by his Spirit, he has enabled us to see and to know, and in reading his word and in acknowledging and yielding to his Spirit, we can know God's heart and God's will. We read that in passages like 2 Corinthians 4, for it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That can happen in our lives. We can have an awareness of who God is. But of course, Scripture doesn't just speak of it in terms of knowledge or knowledge about God, but knowledge that gets employed as well, not just an intellectual assent, but a will that shares that deep knowing. And so light is not only something that we can know, not truth, as opposed to darkness, but it is also purity. It's a vision of righteousness as compared to wrong or evil. Ephesians 5 captures this sense. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That this is a possible work and endeavor. And so as I've said throughout, as we began this sort of series, that John's primary point in writing this letter is to connect the God that he has known, that he has touched and seen and heard, to real life. That this is a knowledge that actually has import, that has impact on your life and on mine and on the world as well. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There is a sense in which this light is meant to manifest itself in real lives of real people. And so the light of God shows us who we are before this God, and awakens in us a sense of sort of humble confidence as a result of that. John then goes on to sort of point out that if this is the case, if God is light and in him there is no darkness, and that our lives are meant and intended to walk in that light, he says that there are three things. Then he goes on with these various expressions. If we claim, he wants to expose the various ways in which we would be tempted to not live in that light. Ways in which we would be distracted or dissuaded from being able to step into the fullness of what God has revealed. And the first is the sense of if we claim and say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And this is an invitation to walk in the light. If we say that we have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, then John says we lie. The point of this, the recognition here, is that the whole sort of directional import, the aspiration here, is fellowship with God. Is fellowship with God. And if we walk in opposition to that, if we walk in other ways, then we simply sort of betray the fact that we are not in fellowship with who God is, that we have not known or acknowledged his will. Now, this is a sense or a temptation sometimes in our lives to think that what God sort of aspires to, this vision for life, is something that we sometimes despair of. It feels so sort of other than, far and distant from us. But here, what John means is to suggest that genuine fellowship with God is to have a share in God's heart for the world, to live in our lives with a kind of a kingdom calling, a kingdom vision, to pursue righteousness, to not despair of its possibility, but to rigorously engage it and to walk into it with boldness and with courage. I share with you and have shared on occasion, I think, that when I was in seminary, a friend of mine invited me to be a part of what he called the Sin Mortification Small Group. And I got to thinking to myself, wouldn't I rather be a part of a righteousness cultivating small group? A group and a community that was actually spurring and calling and encouraging the growth of righteousness in my life as a substantive reality and force. Personally, publicly, that this would be the pursuit. And here what John is saying is that is the aim. That is the aspiration. And if we say that we have fellowship with God and we don't walk in the light, we don't seek that, we don't pursue that, then we lie. We betray the fact that we are perhaps caught up in some sort of religious activity, maybe. Dotting our I's, crossing our T's, religiously speaking, trying to, through some sort of perceived or anticipated sense of what God expects of me or doesn't expect of me, to try to live into that, or instead to seek fellowship with God, to seek to know God and God's heart, to dive into his word that I might discover what he is about, to try in my life to exercise and to choose to live in accordance with what God has revealed. I may not have all the answers. I may not understand completely and fully all that God is calling me to do and to be. But there are things that I do know. And in those places, in which I'm clear that God is calling me, in which I'm clear that God has a picture for what righteousness looks like, what personal morality and fullness and the ethical demands of the gospel implore me to live and choose to seek to live into them with as much rigor and fullness as if I were pursuing the most grand of all knowledge, that this is what John is calling us to. We do not do the truth, he says. And he exposes the fundamental inconsistency of having fellowship, knowing God, and yet when we see and experience him to not do what he says, if we don't connect these things, then something is profoundly broken. And in a sense, that's what John is pointing us to. Yes, something is profoundly broken. And the two things that walking in the light yields are really actually rather surprising to us. You would think, walk in the light as I am in the light. And if you do, you will show and reveal that you have fellowship with me. And we might suggest that if we walk in the light, John would say, you have fellowship with me. But in fact, he says, if you walk in the light, you will have fellowship with one another. And it will drive you to a deeper truth, that the blood of Jesus, his son, will purify you from all sin. You see, when I think that walking in the light is some sort of sense of sinlessness, that that's what we're called to, but it's not a perfection picture that John is calling us to. He acknowledges you can walk in the light, and part of what that will mean is that it will expose the places in our own lives in which we are far from God's heart and God's will. It will expose those places in which rather we are rebellious against what God has revealed. And how grateful that that is not the end of the story, but that the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I think sometimes as I've reflected on sort of life in the Bay Area, of some just sort of inconsistencies, it seems, and the kind of values that we live, and yet the realities of this place that we live in as well. That we are here in the Bay Area surrounded by such natural beauty, that the sunsets and the hills and the trees and the beauty of this place is one that you would think would so often lift our eyes to ask questions about and to seek to desire to know the one who made and fashioned all of this beauty and goodness around us. And yet so much of our lives is consumed rather with the things that we make. I think about sometimes the realities of how this is an area that also is so sort of tirelessly in pursuit of education, and yet sometimes in the midst of that passion to know more and more and more, is that an end in itself, or is it a means to goodness and beauty and bettering? The pursuit of knowledge is just simply a pursuit that can be an expression of our own pride and smug self-satisfaction rather than something that God might use to employ us in the world in meaningful ways and kingdom pursuits. Are also an area in which we experience the profound sort of concentration of wealth. That the world around the Bay Area is a place in which the 1% of the 1% are. And in a place also marked when on average people give away only 2.5% of the resources that we have. And now in the Bay Area as well, we have earned the dubious honor and distinction of having the fastest growing rate of income inequality in the nation. That the top 5% earn on average nearly $500,000 compared to the bottom 20% of only $15,000. These realities, these sort of discordant realities that exist in our world and in our lives that we live with day in and day out. And what does it mean to walk in the light? To live lives that in our daily reality, in our daily activities and enterprises, to continually lift our eyes to the God of all things, to acknowledge that he is the one who has made us and the world and everything in it, and to see our daily tasks and efforts in that perspective. To recognize that he is the one who gives and who blesses, that he is the one who owns it all, And that is, in fact, for our joy that he invites us to share and participate as he extends and expresses his generosity in the world. Will we respond in that way? Or to recognize that in the pursuit of knowledge, there is implicit an intent and an endeavor to actually seek to pursue knowledge toward goodness. And in my life, and I imagine in yours, that far too often our lives tell a different story. That we don't always want what God wants. And we do what we want. And John knows that reality as well. And is willing to tell the truth about it and invite us into that truth and to say that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin in the face of that reality. And he goes on to say that if we claim, but if we walk, and then he goes on to talk about this invitation to forgiveness as well. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so first, it is about a picture, an invitation to fellowship, to know God and to seek to walk and connect our life to what God has revealed, but a recognition, an honesty. Let's be honest that so often that isn't how we live. And God is ready and able and willing to forgive. That good and evil is not simply a matter of perspective, as some in our culture would like to say. It's just sort of about your position or your perception. The great Russian author Ivan Turgenev says, "I do not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like. It's terrible. And I know my own heart. And I know how often my desire to reach out in generosity and how so quickly it turns to a transaction. What am I going to get out of the deal? I know in my own heart how I desire to seek to live and to use the gifts that God has given me and to lay them down in sacrificial ways for the benefit of others, and how so often I just don't have the time or I'm just busy with other things. And if we say that we have no sin, well, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess, if we admit, and if we honestly sort of name that reality, then we actually open ourselves up to the cleansing work of Jesus Christ. Now, when I was a young boy, I don't think I was sort of different from a lot of young boys. My mom would tell me after playing basketball or playing outside to go and to take a shower. And I would go into the bathroom, and I would take elaborate steps to make it look like I had taken a shower. I would probably spend 10 minutes like getting the towels wet, maybe sort of wetting parts of my face and hair, turning on the water, making it sound like a shower was being had, and yet all the while just failing to ever get in the shower. And I came out, and my mom would sort of look at me with a little bit of suspicion and sniff and begin to wonder if, in fact, I had done what I had gone into the bathroom to do. If we don't actually admit and honestly name that reality in our life, then we don't actually get to enjoy the cleansing love and grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. To smell and to be and to look quite differently in the world. And if we say that we have not sinned, John goes on to say, we in fact make God a liar. And his word is not in us. There's a sense in which in this pursuit we are called, in which John sort of tells us and invites us, aspire for the light of God. Seek to know it and live into it in all of its fullness. Let that be your ambition and your confident hope. And let us also in that acknowledge and know with incredible humility that we are deeply and profoundly in need of the cleansing work of God to forgive us in those places in which shame would stop us in our tracks, in which we would despair of that effort, save the fact that God is generous with his forgiveness and invites us to a new sense of freedom. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But if we confess and if we aspire in faithfulness, if we commit to that humble confidence that the gospel calls us to, well, there is freedom and fellowship and joy. This is our call often as a church, to be that sort of community that is seeking and aspiring and desiring to live into the light of what God has revealed, and also to, in our vulnerability, to know and to acknowledge and to welcome all, no matter their story, that we might know the grace and the forgiveness of God as something transformative, as something cleansing and something renewing. Jen Hatmaker, in her book, For the Love, describes the church in this way. As it turns out, the church isn't a gathering of shiny new pennies. It lets anyone in the door. All sorts of hooligans fill the sanctuaries, kind and good ones, angry and cynical ones, mean and judgmental ones, smart and funny ones, broken and sad ones, weird and awkward ones, precious and loving ones, sacred and wounded ones, brave and passionate ones, insiders and outliers, newbies and lifers, and trying one more timers. Just a whole bunch of human people. Every church has all these folks. It is just the hottest mess. But clearly you belong here because everyone does. And let me be clear, God calls those very same people to pastor churches. That we all in this room are just the hottest mess, aspiring to the clarity and the truth of what God has revealed with all of our might and with all of our rigor, with every energy and muscle in our being and in our bodies. And yet acknowledging also that so often we are self-deceived, and we are in error and live in rebellion. And how does God respond to that? He encourages us to know him more, reveals more of himself, invites us into that deep fellowship, and also embraces and forgives and welcomes and restores. That is the gospel. And as John reflects from his years of experience, he says, God is light. Live and aspire to that light. But in him there is no darkness. In fact, in Christ, we have an advocate. He is our righteousness, and he is our atoning sacrifice. Forgiveness and healing and renewal are not just words, but they are realities that renew and motivate us. The church, a hot, forgiven mess, engaged in God's mission in the world. Let's pray together. Lord, we read a text like this with great humility, and before your holiness, in you there is no darkness. Who can stand save the fact that you are our advocate, that you have made a way where there is no way. You have revealed where we are blind. You have forgiven where we fail. And you restore and renew, Lord, where we feel despairing. Lord, may we be a community that seeks to live with the most profound vulnerability before you, and yet also the greatest hope and courage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.